God is able, more than able, yes, more than able. And you know, it's okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, to speak out once in a while and stand up for the things that God stands for. As Christians, sometimes we have a tendency to kind of throw our hands up and say, well, things have just gotten too crazy in this world, and I don't think there's anything else we can do about it. Well, you know what? We can take a stand for godliness. Everybody else takes a stand for whatever they believe in, no matter how ungodly it may be or how upside down it is to the way God's word expresses what godliness is. People have agendas, and they're willing to take a stand. I think I used the example before. If you ever watch football on television, you know that there are people that paint themselves green, right? And wear watermelons on their heads and things like that at football games. And what we when we see that, what do we say? Oh, there's somebody that really, you know, that's a fan. That's a real fan, right? And fan is short for what? Fanatic. But if somebody wants to tag us as being religious fanatics or Jesus fanatics, we kind of don't want to have those labels. It's like we want to maintain a low key. Well, you know what? If somebody can paint themselves green and wear a watermelon on their head and get TV time for it, I think it's okay for us to stand up for what is godly and what is righteous in this world. And, you know, Satan is doing all he can to try to rob us of the things of God and turn them around. Satan has always been an imitator. He has always taken the things of God and turned them over into something carnal. The set pictures of the sacrifices, the everything that God has ever established, people have tried to take it, or Satan has taken it and turned it around to turn it into something that draws people away from God, because he's an imitator and he's a usurper and he's a thief. And it's okay for us to reclaim the things of God in our lives, and we need to do that. We need to stand up for what is right, what the Bible teaches, and what we believe, because that's how people are going to learn. That's how people will become converted. We have to be tenacious in our faithfulness, and God is certainly able to do these things, and God is in control of all things, but God has chosen us to be the vessels of his Holy Spirit to reach this lost and dying world. And that needs to be our focus. That needs to be our desire and our dedication. We're going to go on in the book of Hebrews this morning. We're having communion this morning, and we always are excited that, you know, we have an opportunity to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ and his broken body and the blood that he shed for our sins. And so I want to make sure I have enough time for us to be able to reflect well and enjoy our communion. But I want to go on in the book of Hebrews this morning. You know, we've looked at a lot of lives in Hebrews. I think this is about the, what does it say on our, maybe it doesn't. I think this is the ninth week now that we have been taking a look at the lives of the men and women in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and the faithfulness that they showed and what it was about them that gave them that testimony of faith. That was my whole reason behind this series, was not just to look at a bunch of lives and determine why they were faithful, but what we can do in our Christian lives to have that same kind of testimony, so that someday someone might immortalize us by saying, it was the faith of Joe Blow, right? Or Jane Blow, whoever it happened to be. It was their faith that made such a difference in this world. And we can think of some modern-day heroes. There are a lot of people who have taken a real strong stand for godliness and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should all endeavor to become people like these individuals that are named in the book of Hebrews. Were they perfect? Well, only one that we really read about, that there's nothing negative about him, and that would be Enoch. He's the man that walked with God. He was the one and only amongst all mankind prior to the flood who walked with God, and he was so godly, God just took him out. God took him away. But for the rest of them, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Abel, all of them were people. They were fallible individuals. They were all people who had their issues. They were sinners saved by grace, just the way we are sinners saved by grace. And yet they have this legacy that we can read and see that their faith did make a difference in this world. They weren't perfect. They didn't live sinless lives. They had shortcomings just like everyone else does. But God looks beyond our shortcomings and rewards us for our acts of faithfulness. And so that's why we look at these lives. How can we relate to some of these people? How can we pattern ourselves after some of these people? We did a series a couple of years ago on the good kings of Judah. There weren't very many of them, but every one of them had the testimony that said, he did what was right in the eyes of God. Isn't that what you want people to say about you? They did what was right in the eyes of God. Because that's a lasting legacy. Not what's right in the eyes of mankind, but what's right in the eyes of God. Sometimes they cross over, right? There's good things that we do as Christians that the world likes. When we reach out in charity, when we help other people, when we exercise acts of Christ's love on a lost world. But there's a lot of things we do that are abrasive to this world as well. People don't like hearing, without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't go to heaven. In fact, to the contrary, people don't like that. That's not nice. That's not happy. Happy thoughts. We want to have happy thoughts, right? We need to understand there are times that we are going to be abrasive, that we are going to take a stand that may not be popular. But do we want that testimony? Do we want people in our future to say, there's a person who did what was right in the eyes of God? I know that's what I would like my testimony to be, and I hope that everyone here would think the same way. Now, we've looked at a lot of lives here, right? We've looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all been discussed in some pretty great detail, especially Abraham. I think we spent 3 weeks just on what was said about Abraham. Now, in these next few, a couple of verses of Hebrews, he's gonna rapid fire through three generations. Boom, boom, boom. But all with a very common bond, a very common thread. Well, certainly a common thread that they had with all the ones that we've already spoken about, and that was what? Faith. They were people of faith. Their faith was exemplary. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 20 to 22, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, there's some real encouraging words, isn't it? We got three individuals who have one common denominator. It's all relating to us as to their faith when they were dying. All three, it's talking about the ends of their lives and the fact that they were able to exercise faith at the end. What does that mean to us? Well, it means that we need to be faithful to the end. Faith doesn't end somewhere, you know, at retirement. We don't ever retire as people of faith. We maintain our faith and our faithfulness to God until the day he calls us home. And however that takes its form, God has a task for each one of us. We never just withdraw from our Christianity. We never withdraw from our walk with the Lord. We always seek the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. And even on our deathbed, we have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our desire. That needs to be our goal. That needs to be what it is that we want to do. We want to be people of faith, not just during our formative years and during our active years, but until the day we go home to be with the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I've visited in the hospital and had them express the rewards that God has bestowed on them and the fact that they want to remain faithful until he calls them home. And in a couple of cases, it was that same day. that God did call them home, but they were strong in their faith. Dory and I knew a lady from our church in Brea who was blind and deaf and elderly and bedridden, but she was a prayer warrior. She was able to communicate with us to let us know that she prayed for us every day until God finally called her home. There's never a circumstance that's so dire or so bad that we cannot exercise our faith in God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. The first name he mentions here is Isaac. Isaac, the faith of Isaac. Now, that's kind of a strange example to think in terms of exemplary faith. Because in the 27th chapter of Genesis, it records the... What is it he says here? He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if you remember the story of Isaac when he gave his blessing, you remember how that all transpired. Isaac had two sons, right? Jacob and Esau, and they were twins, and Esau just happened to be the first one out, and so he was considered the elder, the firstborn son. One other thing I want to point out, do you remember when Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau? There was something peculiar that took place during that time. You remember what it was? Two of them were battling with each other. You remember that? They were fighting in the womb. I got the right one, right? Yeah, good. Sometimes I get off track and I should be talking about Jacob, but I'm talking about Isaac, right? And Rebekah and the battle between Jacob and Esau, even in the womb. So they're born, Jacob being the second born of the two. But there was a time, clear back in Abraham's day, that the comment was going to be made that the older was going to serve the younger. Speaking of the children of Abraham, moving down in through these children of Abraham. In biblical tradition, the elder son was automatically the heir. Right? H-E-I-R. They inherited generally twice the inheritance that the other children would receive, and then also a blessing from the father. And that's kind of what was happening with Jacob and Esau. But in the case of Jacob and Esau, Jacob always had this desire to be the favored one. Now, Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. That was the apple of his eye. But later on in life, as Isaac's getting ready to die, his eyesight was bad. He was frail. He was elderly. He didn't have the ability to really discern an awful lot. And so Jacob's mother sets him up, puts a little bit of animal skin on his arms so he feels like a hairy guy, like Esau, and smells very gamey. And so... She sends him in and says, okay, I want you to disguise yourself as your brother because your father's ready to hand down his blessing. You know the story. And so Jacob goes in to his father Isaac, and what does Isaac do? He says, well, you feel like Esau, you smell like Esau, but there's something about this voice. You sound like Jacob. Oh, well. So he puts his hands on Jacob's head. And he gives Jacob this blessing. How did it happen? It happened through deception. So Jacob received that blessing through being deceptive. He's a finagler, and he deceives his father into giving him the blessing. And so we think, well, where's the faith in that? You know, if Jacob believed Scripture that the older was going to serve the younger, and he really believed that he was the one to receive the blessing of God, where's the faith exercised in any of that? Well, it's talking about Isaac's faith. Because Isaac was a man of faith. Even though his intent and in his understanding, he was bestowing this blessing on the older of the two sons, Esau, his favorite, He had this wonderful blessing reserved for him. It's recorded in Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. This is what Isaac said. He said, "May God give you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." Now, Isaac was under the impression that he was giving this blessing to his son Esau. He wanted Esau to rule over all his possessions as well as Jacob and his family. He says, "May your brothers bow down to you." And what was the result of this? Jacob, because of his deception, he became the benefactor of all that Isaac had actually intended to go to Esau. Again, where's the faith in that? How do we use this as an example of faith? It appears more like a story of a lack of faith, really. So why did the author of Hebrews, why did the writer of the book of Hebrews give us this as an example of where real faith in God is? Well, when Isaac gave this blessing to his son, he gave him this blessing in faith. And what is it that he's bestowing on his son? He's bestowing the future. He's bestowing on him a blessing that his future will be fruitful and bountiful and successful, and that others will acknowledge him, and that those who bless him will be blessed, and those who curse him will be cursed. Isaac's prayer was a prayer of faith that God was going to accomplish all of this through his son. Isaac didn't just throw these words out. These are words that he truly believed. He had trusted God to give him these words to say, and he also trusted that God was going to fulfill his promises. And even when it was revealed to Esau that he had been deceived, and I think this is where the real step of faith came in for Isaac, he learns that he had been deceived. What would be a normal person's reaction? Well, I take it all back, right? Jacob, you come in here. I pray a blessing of reversal on you, right? I bring it back. I withdraw that blessing upon you. It reminds me of one time Dory and I were with some friends and we were in the area of the Grand Canyon. And for one reason or another, the other man that was with us and I, not our wives, decided we wanted to drive some of the back roads between somewhere in Arizona, Jerome, Arizona, back to Williams. And we were looking at these little back dirt fire roads, and so we decided to take one of those. And the problem was we only had about a quarter of a tank of gas, and it was getting late. But we thought, we can look at these little maps. Well, of course, none of these roads are even shown on the maps. And so, what was it? I prayed that God would, I can't remember what I prayed something, that God would take us, you know, down the right road. And Dory said, "I pray a prayer of reversal," or something like that. Oh, that we would end up having to camp out in the wilderness? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, Dory prayed a prayer of reversal. We'd never heard of that before, but we all enjoyed that. But the bottom line is, wouldn't that be the natural reaction of anybody? If you have been deceived, what's your first reaction? I got to get back at you. That didn't count. That wasn't for you. This is where Isaac's faith came in, because he realized that it was always God's intent to bless Jacob. It had been prophesied that this is the way it was going to go down, right? He said that he trusted God for the words. He trusted God to fulfill it. And now he trusted that God knew what he was doing. And that's an example for the rest of us, because how often do things not go the way we would like them to go? How many times do we take a step of faith and, you know, we end up walking off of a cliff? And it seems like, God, where were you? Where are you? You can't be in this. We need to be people of faith to understand that God truly is in control. And even when things go the direct opposite of what we would expect, he knows what he's doing. Let's give him credit for that. You know, God's ways are just upside down to our ways. He did the same thing with Isaac and Ishmael. If anybody should understand the reversal of the blessing, Isaac should understand it. Because technically, he shouldn't have gotten the covenant from Abraham. It should have been the firstborn, which was Ishmael. But God turns things around. God causes the elder to serve the younger. That's the way things work in God's plan. David said, you know, the Lord said to my Lord. He's talking about generations beyond him where he should have been considered a patriarch, and yet he's making himself to be a servant to someone who is going to come after him. That's the way God works. He doesn't work according to our logic. But you know what? His logic is always the best logic. His logic is always perfect logic. If things went the way we thought they should go, I'm telling you, this world would be a lot worse right now than what it really is. And sin is rampant, and it's because of sin, it's because of Satan that things are so topsy-turvy right now. But God's in control. God knows what he's doing. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He will never abandon us. And so Isaac realized, just like it happened with me, now it's happened with my sons. The elder is going to serve the younger. And he didn't retract it. He didn't try to reverse it. He left it. He let it stand the way it was because he knew that this was God's providence. That's faith. That's faith. So what happened to poor Esau? He goes to his father and says, "Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered Esau, "Look, I've made him a master over you. Have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, father." And Esau wept loudly. He was heartbroken. He was disappointed. Sometimes God acts in ways that don't necessarily win any big popularity contest with us, but we have to understand and be willing to submit that God is in control and God knows what he's doing. Isaac was convinced that God had intended to bless Jacob and that the words he spoke in that blessing were the words that were given to him by Jehovah. Ultimately, God would allow Isaac to bless Esau. If you go on in Genesis 27, it records that Isaac said to Esau, his father Isaac answered him, "Look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother, but when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck." A little bit of hope in there. He affirms he's going to rule over you, but there's going to come a day you're going to break that yoke from your neck, and you're going to be your own man. Well, just like I said, you know, there was a struggle while those children were in the womb, and there was a struggle that would go on for years to come. The sons of Esau became what's known as the Edomites, and we see a lot of problems between the Edomites and the Israelites through the years as time progressed. And again, whose fault was that? Was it Isaac's fault? I mean, was it God's fault? No, God will do what God will do. Isaac had just taken it for granted that things were going to go the way he had already planned them to go. But when God had a change of plans, it went the other way. Well, Esau was all primed and ready to go, just like Ishmael was all primed and ready to go. And you know what? Those problems are still in existence today in 2017. We're still seeing that struggle going on in the womb of this earth. And it's going to continue until Jesus comes again and God reestablishes a new kingdom of heaven here on earth. The God of Abraham would become the God of Jacob. The promises that God gave to Abraham were passed through Isaac and were always intended for Jacob. That was always God's plan. This wasn't just some spur-of-the-moment thing. Even though Jacob accomplished it through deceptive means, God accomplished his task. Had it not gone that way, who knows what? God still would have accomplished it. God doesn't make any mistakes. Jacob was going to receive the blessing. Maybe Esau would have been killed in battle or out hunting on a hunting accident. Who knows? God is going to accomplish his will with us or without us. We can't ever make ourselves to be so important or so vital in this world to where we think God can't do anything without our help. Right? That's dangerous. And yet it's not an uncommon thing. What God wants us to do is just follow him. Submit ourselves to him. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul said in the book of Romans. God had always intended this. The deception was irrelevant because it was already God's decision that his promises were going to be for Jacob. And that's what Isaac ultimately declared in faith. So Isaac is recorded as a man of faith. He allowed God to speak through him, and he allowed God to have his way without trying to retract it. And then Jacob himself is mentioned here. The faith of Jacob is spoken of by the author of Hebrews. Jacob always wanted to be the recipient of his father's inheritance. You remember earlier on how he was able to get Esau to sell his birthright. Now, bear in mind, the birthright and the blessing were two different things. A lot of times, I remember when I used to read scripture, I used to think to myself, well, why would Esau expect the blessing because Jacob already bought that from him? So there's a little deception going on there. Two different things, apples and oranges. The birthright was inheritance. And that was, by all rights, Jacob had bought that inheritance to where he would get the double portion as opposed to Esau. Now, I think Esau was kind of hopeful that maybe that had all been forgotten and that Isaac was going to go ahead and bless him and give him that double portion. But he had sold that out. Joseph always wanted to be the favored child with his father. He always wanted to be the apple of his father's eyes. He tried to buy it with a bowl of stew. He tried to lie and cheat his way to it, which tells us our best human efforts don't succeed in accomplishing God's purposes for our lives. It's not the actions that we take. It wasn't because of what Jacob did that God blessed him. It wasn't because of his deceptive actions that he was blessed by God. We benefit from God's problems when we benefit from God's promises when he accepts them by faith. Sometimes those promises can be a little bit of a problem in our lives. Jacob didn't need to make Joseph the leader of the family, and that's what it goes on to say here. It says that it was by faith that Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And that's kind of an interesting concept as well, because this is where there gets to be a little bit of a division in what God is doing for with the covenant he made with Abraham. When you read the story of Joseph and Jacob, Jacob was on his deathbed, and he called for Joseph to come to him with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And you know the story of Joseph, a wonderful picture of faith. And he's going to talk about Joseph here, but he's not going to talk about all Joseph went through. He's going to talk about Joseph's act of faith when he was near death. But in the case of Jacob, Jacob is near death, and Jacob and his sons, all of his sons, were pretty much rescued by the one that they had abandoned. All the sons of Jacob sold Joseph off into slavery, into Egypt. And who would have known that years later, Joseph was going to work himself to the top of the heap to where he would be the number two man to Pharaoh himself, and that the sons of Jacob were going to have to come on their with their hats in their hands to the man they didn't know was their brother and say, "Can you give us some food, please?" And Joseph, knowing who these men were and what they had done to him and how they had abandoned him and sold him off into slavery, what did he do? He blessed them. Now, it's fun to read about all that because he did get his little digs in there, right? He planted a silver chalice in one of their bags and accused them of stealing it and said, you better bring your younger brother here because if you don't, we're not going to give you anything and we're going to hold him captive. I mean, he sort of a little cat and mouse kind of a thing going on there with Joseph. But the bottom line is Joseph exercised faith and he stayed faithful to Jehovah his whole life and worked his way to the top and ultimately became the salvation. Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call a typology of Christ and the salvation that Jesus offers to undeserving mankind, because we're the ones that wrote off God. Mankind is the one that sells God off to a cheap audience. And yet God is willing to offer us salvation, even though we don't deserve it, even though we haven't earned it. God offers it to us, just as Joseph did to his brothers. And so, you know, he becomes their salvation. Really, they, by all rights, in fact, they even by their own voluntary actions said, we're going to serve you the rest of our life. We're going to be your servants. Joseph was not the eldest of the sons. Reuben was the eldest, but he had lost his right to inheritance early on because of immorality, and Simeon and Levi all had performed ungodly acts that cost them their inheritance. So who received the inheritance of the covenant? Well, that was Judah. Judah was the line that was going to ultimately be the Messiah. And he received that blessing. He received, Jacob gave his blessing to each of his sons and gave a little testimony to each one of them, he identified that Judah was going to be the one that was going to bear the lion, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when it came to Joseph, Jacob didn't bless Joseph. He said, I want you to bring your two sons to me. And so Joseph brought the two sons. And he put the two sons in front of Jacob. And he put Ephraim at Jacob's left hand. And he put Manasseh at his right hand, because Manasseh was the older of the two. And Joseph's expectation was that Manasseh was going to be blessed greater than Ephraim would be. And so what did Jacob do? Crosses his hands. Here we go again. Here's three generations where we have the younger who is going to be overshadowing the elder. God does things in an upside-down manner, folks. That's just the way God operates. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to know who's in charge. And we need to be willing to, you know, Joseph, what did Joseph do? Oh, no, Dad. Here, let me put you, I know what I'm doing, son. And so Ephraim gained the greater blessing over Manasseh. And yet, here once again, Jacob is being credited with his faith because the blessing that he gave to these two boys, he takes in his grandsons, he adopts them as his own. He says, okay, Joseph, these are not your sons anymore. These are my sons. Any boys you have from this point forward, those are yours. But these two belong to me. And that's why when Canaan was overtaken by Israel, in the book of Joshua, when the 12 tribes received their inheritance, both Ephraim and Manasseh received a portion of that. They were considered two of Jacob's sons because he adopted them. And so, you know, technically Joseph, he got his socks blessed off because both of his sons are receiving a full inheritance. A double inheritance, which would be the normally the receipt, what's received by the oldest son. But it was by faith Jacob trusted God once again, just like Isaac, to give him the words to say, to give him the correct promise for these two boys. And Jacob adopted those boys as his own, and they became two of the 12 tribes of Israel because of faith. And finally, the bones of Joseph. The last part of this scripture says that by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Once again, boy, how does that relate to faith? Talking about his bones, right? He brought up what happened, how they were delivered from Egypt. Well, Joseph was a very wise man. And Joseph remembered what God had said to Abraham. In Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions." This was in the book of Genesis. Joseph was aware of these words from God. Joseph knew that the children of Israel were going to be held in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Guess what happened? Exactly that. They spent 400 years in Egypt before God delivered them out. And Joseph said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to be delivered by God from Egypt. When it happens, I want you to gather up my bones. I don't want to be buried here, right? Jacob had already been taken up into Canaan. He says, I don't want to be buried here. You carry my bones with you. And we haven't gotten there on our Wednesday night study yet, but we're going to see in a couple more chapters how Joshua carried the bones of Joseph into Canaan, and that's where he was finally interred. Joseph's bones, Jacob and Joseph, both died in Egypt, far from Canaan, and that was the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they both made arrangements to have their remains transported. Why? They were convinced that God was going to honor his promise to bless them with a land of their own, even though they had been very distantly removed from it and would be for 400 years. Jacob was moved to Canaan. Joseph stayed in Egypt until Israel went and took over the land. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath, when God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here. That's the faith that Joseph had. Joseph, just like Jacob, just like Isaac, just like Abraham, they knew that God was going to accomplish something, but it didn't happen in their lifetime. But they knew that God was going to be faithful to fulfill his promise to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob, passed on to Joseph. They, in faith, believed God at his word and were making plans ahead of time. That's faith. That's the faith that these people had. So what do we take away from that? Well, has it all come to fruition yet? We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind here today that Jesus will return? I hope not. I hope that you are as confident of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Joseph was, that he was going to be delivered from Egypt and his bones would be buried in the promised land. I hope that we have the same confidence that the book of Revelation is going to unfold just the way John said it's going to unfold. We need to be strong people of faith in advance, knowing that God will indeed accomplish his will, his task, no questions asked. Doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen. Doesn't happen according to our rules. It happens according to his rules. And he's got it all lined out. It's already decided. The end of the book has already been written. Are we people of faith looking forward in not just in hope? I mean, we need to be people of hope. What is faith? And that's what we see here in all three of these. The reality of what is hoped for. And when it says hoped for, it's not talking about the type of hope that a high school senior would have when they say, gee, I'm going to graduate next month. I hope I get a new car, right? It's not wishful thinking. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, and that hope is speaking about an expectation. See, Paul said on two occasions, in Corinthians and in Thessalonians, he said that there are some out there who have no hope. Don't be like the people who have no hope. Talking about the hope of eternal life, and that's hopelessness. That's the type of hope the Bible is speaking of here. Not a wishful thinking, but an anticipation, a knowledge that it is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Are we people of faith as strong as Isaac, as strong as Jacob, as strong as Joseph, knowing that God is going to be faithful to his word and he will carry out everything exactly the way it's spoken here? We haven't seen every channel, every road that he's going to take to get to the end. And believe me, a lot of it's not going to be the way we think it should be done. But I'm glad that God uses his logic and not mine, because things would have come out a lot worse if I was calling the shots. We need to be subservient. We need to trust God. That's what faith is. It is a trust in God, that he knows what he's doing, that he will accomplish his task, and that we do have that hope of eternal life that comes only through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to read about these men of faith and women of faith, Father, people that are recorded in your word, that they were willing to go down pathways that seemed illogical, that they were willing to follow paths that didn't make sense, that the world would ridicule them. We think of poor Noah and all the work he did and in building that ark and the ridicule he must have experienced. And yet, Father, he was confident that you were in control. Father, Abraham, who was willing to leave all that he had to go to a place he'd never seen because you directed him to do that, to offer up his own son as a sacrifice in faith that you were true to your word. Father, for Enoch, for Abel, for everyone that we have looked at, Father, we thank you for their examples of faith. And even ones that may seem obscure, even ones who didn't seem to be giants of faith, Father, you've immortalized them because they did take you at your word and they trusted you to fulfill your word. We ask for your blessing on this time of invitation now, and Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts and that we can, as we commemorate the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would truly remember that this was done for us out of your love. Bless our time of invitation now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just remain seated and stay where you're at for now.